Good morning. I can say morning this time because we are actually recording this Saturday morning, April 4th, what would normally be our Sunday morning worship service on Sunday, April 5th. We are recording once again because we are not able to meet in person due to the coronavirus, but we did spend a little bit of time. It's the same group as the last week. We have my wife here in the congregation, and we have Patty Plummer at the back recording once again. And we did worship together before we began this morning. And one of the songs that Patty played was For King and Country Burn Their Ships. I was familiar with that song. That song's on the radio regularly. But she introduced me to one as well by Blake Shelton, Savior's Shadow. And that is a very good song as well, and I would suggest that they're both very connected to or apropos for our concluding of Psalm 91 today. So a few announcements, though, before we do begin. I have spoken with Donna in reference to receiving your tithes and offerings while we'll not be meeting in person, and she would like you to hold on to them until we are able to meet again, as we are in thank the Lord, in a position financially that we can take care of all our bills. So please just hold on to your tithes and offerings until we are able to meet together again in person. And in light of the virus that's sweeping our nation and world, we're not going to be meeting physically until at least the first Sunday of May. I wish that were not the case. I wish we could gather for worship both tomorrow and then the following Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, but I think it's the right thing to do. But in the meantime, please continue to study God's Word and read God's Word and stay in contact with one another. And for those of you who do attend adult Sunday school regularly, even though we miss Donna's teaching, we can still continue to read the lessons and apply them to our lives. Now, I realize, too, that this would normally be Communion Sunday. I encourage you to consider having your own time of remembrance of what Jesus accomplished and purchased for us by his sacrifice of himself in our place. And while you may not have grape juice at home, keep in mind that it is not so much about what the symbols are as what the symbols are that we eat and drink together as what they actually represent. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So in my mind, it is perfectly acceptable to use saltine or Ritz or Townhouse crackers and apple juice or cranberry juice or orange juice if that's what you happen to have available in your home, as long as our focus is on Jesus and his finished work on Calvary for us. While you could use the descriptions given in Matthew chapter 26 or Mark chapter 14 or Luke chapter 22 from Jesus' Last Supper for your time of remembrance, and we have used all three of those here at Clappertown from various times, the passage that we most often use is from Paul's recounting of this event that's recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. So if you do want to have communion at home, I would suggest that you would use 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. And if you do so, may you be blessed as you take a tradition and practice that we've grown accustomed to experiencing together with the local body of believers and experience it in a more intimate setting there in your home. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come to you knowing that you are the author and perfecter of our faith. You are the sustainer of life itself. Actually, you're going back in time. You are the giver of life itself, physical life. You are also the sustainer of life itself. We do not take a breath that you are not aware of and that you do not allow and bless us with. And Father, in this time that we have our lives so interrupted, so different from what we normally do, we recognize, Lord, that we need to be fully depending upon you. We pray, Father, that through this time you see us through it, that you see us united in heart and in mind and in spirit. And Lord, today we pray your blessing upon your word as it goes forth. We thank you for your word from cover to cover, from the very beginning of life in Genesis to the book of Revelation that tells us about the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we will spend eternity with you forever. Father, thank you for these truths. Thank you for revealing your love for us, to us, through this love letter. And today, Lord, as we finish out this Psalm 91, we pray, Father, that your word comes alive and jumps off the page to us and encourages us and strengthens us and guides us and directs us and challenges us and helps us to see who you are and how much you care for us. We thank you, Father, for your word, for the finished work of Jesus Christ, and for your Holy Spirit who guides and directs and applies your word to us. May you receive all glory and honor and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If memory serves, over the last few years, we have spent Sunday prior to Resurrection Sunday looking at what is termed the triumphal entry of Jesus, or Palm Sunday. This year, due to our inability to gather for worship because of the coronavirus, I want to do something a little different and actually conclude the message from last week on Psalm 91. To remind us of where we were and where we left off, here is a brief summary of that message. We read the entire psalm, but we focused in on just the first four verses and thought back to when we were children and when we were awakened during the night. And maybe even ran scared into our mother's or our father's arms for words of reassurance and maybe even a lullaby to help us drift off into a place of rest and refuge. And as we looked closely at what the writer had to say in this first section of the psalm, we learned that the writer of the psalm said that we could take refuge in God or be hidden in God in four ways: as a shelter, a shadow, a refuge, and a fortress. We also saw in verse 3 that we need deliverance, and the ways that we need deliverance are from the snare of the fowler, or we need to be delivered from those who would scheme or plot against the godly. And we also need deliverance from deadly pestilence. Then in verse 4, we saw how God gathers those who are his under his wings. He gathers them under his wings in similar fashion to a mother hen. And God's faithfulness is compared to two types of shields that a warrior of that day would carry. First, the large door-sized shield that protects from a bevy of arrows, and also the smaller, rounder shield called the buckler that straps to the forearm of the soldier and allows him to be mobile or nimble or agile and fend off sword strikes from his opponent. Then finally, and probably most importantly, we saw the names of God that the psalm writer used to show us the multifaceted care and love and protection of our God. The first one was Most High, the one higher than all earthly kings and false gods. And then came Almighty, the all-sufficient God who is adequate for every situation. Lord, the covenant-making God who is faithful to all his promises. And then merely the name God, Elohim, meaning the God whose greatness and glory surpass our ability to fully comprehend. Now that brings us to the second section of the psalm that begins in verse 5 and goes all the way to verse 13. The first section was a life hidden in God, or a life that takes refuge in him. Now, this second section is the fruit that grows out of that taking refuge in him. And this second section is the protected life that receives peace from God. I'm going to begin reading in Psalm 91, verse 1, and then our focus will be verses 5 and 6. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Did you hear those four "you will nots" as I read? We all heard the first one, but the three times the writer says "nor." And when he says "nor," you can actually insert "you will not." Night terrors, no problem. You will not fear them. Flying arrows, no problem. You will not fear them. Stalking pestilence, no problem. You will not fear it. Noontime destruction that wastes or drains away life, possibly like the scorching sun in the desert, no problem. You will not fear this either. All four are nothing to fear. Then the psalmist continues in verses 7 and 8. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Some here think that the falling of thousands of individuals at our side is referring to war. While certainly this is a possible understanding or translation of it, given the language that's been used previously of snares or traps and shields and bucklers and arrows, it seems more likely that the "it" of verse 7, and let me just read that again, "but it will not come near you." That "it" of verse 7, not coming near us, is in fact most likely the pestilence spoken of in verses 3 and 6. In fact, there are more than a few commentators who feel that this is a hearkening back, remembering back to when the nation of Israel was in Egypt and was finally delivered from Pharaoh's fierce grip during the death of the firstborn. A plague, if you will, that took the lives of men, women, children, livestock, each and every firstborn living thing, human and animal, otherwise known as the Passover for the Jews, because death passed over their firstborn, and Passover is still celebrated today. It's a remembering back to when those who took refuge in the blood of the Lamb that protected their homes were miraculously delivered and set free. The reason many see it this way is because of verse 8, which essentially says this: you won't be touched by this pestilence, but you will see for yourselves how God's recompense, meaning a bringing back on the heads of those who have caused others to suffer a similar type of suffering to which they themselves have dished out. The godly will see God's works against those who make his people suffer. Let's continue on and look at verses 9 and 10. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. The psalmist says, since you are dwelling in Jehovah, since you find your life source in him, In our day, we could say, since Jesus Christ has made you spiritually alive, since you know the covenant-making God who is faithful to all his promises, and since you are trusting the Most High, my God, who is higher than all the kings of the earth and all the false gods, no evil can hurt you. Even a plague will pass over your home or your tent or the place that you physically live because you are trusting this God for your spiritual well-being. As you've heard me say on many occasions, our faith in Jesus is not just about our entrance into heaven out there someday, but our faith in Jesus is here for us every day. His Spirit resides in us and waiting to give us comfort and peace if we will but run to him and let him throw his arms around us. When we dwell in him, when we take refuge in him, he gives us a peace that the world cannot even begin to comprehend. Now, next in verses 11 and 12, it becomes very interesting. Let's read verses 11 and 12. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. For this God that we... And when I say we, I mean the writer of this psalm and those who are reading it or who are singing it. This God that we are trusting in, because we trust him explicitly or wholeheartedly with our very existence. He will command those who do his bidding, angels, so that they will not just guard you, but they will lift you up in your time of need. God gives us angelic protection. Do these verses sound familiar? Kind of like that they might even appear somewhere else in Scripture, maybe even possibly in the New Testament, because these are the very words that Satan used in a twisted attempt to lure a weakened Jesus after his fasting for 40 days. Satan was attempting to get Jesus to prove caution to the wind. Turn over with me, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 4 and verses 5 through 7. Matthew chapter 4. Verses 5. When the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Now let me read that once again. Then the devil took him, meaning Jesus, to the holy city, that would be Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point of the temple of God, where Jews came to worship. The entire nation of Israel would come to Jerusalem several times a year to worship, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up. Jesus said to him, again, keeping in mind now that he's already been tempted once by Satan with the word, the twisted word, and Jesus has already responded once with the true word, Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan tried to get Jesus to do something foolish and presumptuous and step outside the protection and wisdom that God gives. We know that Satan's strategy was to appeal to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes with the other two temptations. But here, this appeal is to the pride of life. If you are God's son, then prove yourself. And we know that Jesus responded with the word in all three challenges. Here specifically it was, don't test God. Essentially, don't be pridefully stupid. Certainly, this is a thought that we need to take into consideration during this coronavirus pandemic. Turn back over with me, if you would, please, to Psalm 91. And stop and think for just a moment in these verses 11 and 12. And think about the positive implications of what verses 11 and 12 do say. God so loves those that are His and those who are trusting His ability to protect from all harm that He will even dispatch His angelic beings on our behalf. Truly amazing. Now, the next verse, verse 13, stands alone and closes out this second section of the psalm. Let me read Psalm 91, verse 13. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. This too is an amazing verse. At first glance, it seems as if it's a reference to God's protecting ability from the dangerous and narrow paths going from city to city where a lion or a snake could be your worst enemy during travel. But it also makes reference to two ways in which Scripture refers to Satan. And keep in mind, this is not just us when it says you. But I think that this is a transitionary verse going from what God does for us, how God will protect us with His angels, and then it also, when it says you, yes, it is us, but I think it is also Jesus Christ Himself going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, where it says that God is going to send a deliverer to crush Satan underneath His feet. But turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And this is one of the ways in which Scripture refers to Satan. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, and now this isn't, of course, speaking to Jesus, God using the Apostle Peter to speak to those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, I wish we had time to unpack what it means to be restored and confirmed and strengthened and established. But let's turn back to Psalm 91, verse 13. See, Satan not only masquerades as an angel of light, but he behaves as a ravenous lion wanting to devour its prey, and his prey are humans, those of us made in the likeness of God, and particularly those who are in Christ Jesus. We are Satan's prey. Satan also is, of course, referred to as a serpent in the book of Genesis, but also in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 as the one who craftily deceived Eve. And then also, and I won't ask you to turn there, I'm just going to read it from my notes, but also interestingly, in Luke chapter 10 and verses 17 through 20, if you want to jot that one down, if you are taking notes, it's a good place to turn to, but I'm not asking you to do that at the moment. Luke 10 verses 17 through 20, in that passage of scripture, Jesus has the 72 that he has sent out return to him, and they speak of the power available to those who trust in him over the forces of the enemy. But Jesus makes it clear that their rejoicing and our rejoicing should be in the ability to trust Jesus with our entrance into heaven. Let me read Luke 10, 17 through 20. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The second section of Psalm 91 instructs and reminds us that when we take refuge in Jesus, he gives us peace, while he protects us from pestilence and even protects us by his angels and gives us power over the crafty and dangerous attacks of the enemy. And this brings us to our third section of the psalm, where we read about a life of satisfaction. When our refuge is in God, he gives peace. But not just the peace that passes once the pestilence is gone, but a life of peace and satisfaction until the day that we meet Jesus face to face. This third section of this psalm is where the focus changes completely. Please listen and hear as I read. Now it is God who is speaking. And he tells us what he will do for us, not just in the way of provision and protection, but in a life of satisfaction. Let me read Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16. Because he, who is the he here? He or she, anyone, any individual who holds fast to me in love, because he or she holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The first thing that needs clarification here is that the word love is not the word that we normally would think of for love. It really here in this text means a clinging to or a cleaving to be passionate about. So listen to this list of benefits over and above peace that come from living a life hidden in God. God says this to you. I will deliver you. I will protect you. I will answer your prayers. I will be with you in trouble. Yes, sometimes he delivers us, but sometimes he gives his presence in the midst of trouble. I would encourage you to read a story and listen to a story, a testimony actually, of a 90-year-old woman named Geneva Wood. Geneva was in the nursing home in Kirkland, Washington, recovering from a stroke when the coronavirus hit. You know, that's the nursing home that received so much media attention early on because it was hit so hardly and badly by the virus. And it's on cbnnews.com, and it's entitled, "I Was Never Alone, He Was With Me all the time. The testimony of 90-year-old Geneva Wood. I tear up even as I think about it, because as I listened to the story again this morning, this 90-year-old woman who was in isolation because of the coronavirus, who just days before was thinking she was going home because she was recovered from her stroke, found out that she had the coronavirus, and she was isolated in her room, and she found that God was present with her. He was with her in her trouble. She physically felt hands upon her, encouraging her to make it through the night when she no longer had the physical strength to fight. The psalmist continues, I will rescue you. I will honor you. I will satisfy you with long life. And finally, I will show you my salvation. Doctors and nurses can add years to our life, but God can add life to our years. The Bible says that while we are all physically born from a spiritual perspective, we were born dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2, and allow me to read verses 1 through 7. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote that in the first century AD, so that in the coming ages, from the time of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross to the day that Paul was writing that in the book of Ephesians, up to this day now, God has been showing us his grace, his mercy, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, Jesus had a man come to him at night named Nicodemus. We're all pretty familiar with John, chapter 3, verse 16. But prior to that, Jesus told him that he must be born again. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus was confused as to how he could possibly return to his mother's womb. But Jesus was talking about spiritual birth. You see, attending church or taking communion does not make anyone a Christian. But recognizing that Jesus bore the penalty of our sins in our place and repenting of our sin and asking him to be our Savior and Lord does. This is how we become born again. God recorded these words through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 13. You can look it up yourself, but let me read it. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you have never asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, do so today. And you too can experience perfect peace as you take refuge in him. And you can take refuge both in this life with all of its difficulties and concerns while waiting to see God's salvation, but you can also know that you will have refuge in the next life. On the day that you leave this earthly life and enter into eternity and actually see Jesus face to face. Because Jesus' very name means God's salvation. For those of us who have taken that first step, let's allow God to use the closing verses of Psalm 91 to bring us comfort and peace as we dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Jesus Christ is our salvation. Amen and amen.